Bake.
Check.
Clean.
Ugh.
I still have to do that. Wrap. Also not done. Open heart to Jesus? How did that get on the list?
Oh, I wrote that. I saw you frantically trying to make Christmas perfect for our family, and I wanted to add something that I thought was the most important. See, we are learning about the Advent candles, and tonight we will light the Christ candle, which represents purity. All the prior candles were to prepare us for Jesus. The white candle represents the coming of the pure light of Christ into the world.
You are 100% right. Thank you for reminding me. Do you know what else I found interesting?
No, what?
When the acolytes put out the candles at the end of the service, they always light the wick before they depart.
Why is that?
That symbolizes we are the light of the Holy Spirit. And when we leave, that light leaves with us to go out into the dark and dying world.
Interesting. I never knew that. I guess the Advent candles are not only to prepare us for the baby Jesus, but for Jesus' second coming.
Yes. Someday the Holy Spirit, which is in the light of the world, will be taken from this world. I'm not exactly sure when or how that will happen. Imagine how bad the world is now. Now imagine what it will be like when God's light is taken out of this world. Let's not allow our light to burn out.
Tonight we light the white purity candle that represents our perfect Savior Jesus. We're not perfect, but let God's word guide you, and that's the light in this dark world. And I spread the light to others. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
Our first scripture reading this evening comes from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. That's found on page 1856 in your pew Bibles. Prepare your hearts for the reading of God's holy word. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. That's found on page 1593 in your pew Bibles. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord give his blessing to the reading and hearing of it.
Please be seated. The choir's having a dilemma. They don't know whether there's room for them to come down out of the pews. This whole front pew is vacant, if you all want to sit there. We have lats. We're a very friendly church. So we'll wait until they decide what they're going to do. You could see it, couldn't you, on their faces, the indecision? Okay, we settle? We're good? Well, I don't know if your family is one that does puzzles, but sometimes this time of year when everybody gets together, you know, you kind of break out a puzzle with the whole family. We don't really do puzzles at our house anymore, but when I was a kid, we did a lot of puzzles. But I remember when we'd get together for a big holiday, doing these big puzzles. Anybody do these? Does anybody do these at all? There's 1,000 pieces. That means they're very tiny. These pieces are very tiny. Well, there are times when you're putting a puzzle together, when you have a piece and you are convinced that the piece needs to fit, and after you ram on it with a little bit more force than you should, it still doesn't fit. Am I the only one that's ever done that? But then you just turn it a little bit, and voila, you know, it snaps into place. And it really is a good feeling, isn't it, when it does that? Now, I guess I am asking for confessions, but please, you know, try to refrain from raising your hand. But how many of you used to palm one of those pieces or stick it in your pocket, you're laughing, so that you could be the last, you could be the one to put the very, very last piece in the puzzle? Okay, don't raise your hands because I know who you are. Well, sometimes I look at this account of the birth of Jesus in the same way. It's like some huge jigsaw puzzle. And for the most part, all of the pieces fit. Like this piece. You know, the baby, God become flesh. I mean, I get that. I know why God had to become man. God wanted a relationship with us. He wanted to enter into our lives. But even more than that, for Jesus to take on the full penalty of our sin, to suffer our punishment, endure our penalty, and die our death, he had to become fully human. I get that. It fits. Or this piece, the Bethlehem piece. I mean, of course, Bethlehem. Micah said in the Old Testament that the Messiah will come from Bethlehem because that was the home of David, and the Messiah had to come from David's family. The piece about the census, that also fits. Mary and Joseph were living in Nazareth. They had no reason to go to Bethlehem except on orders of the emperor to be counted on for more taxes. The census fits. I know Mary, pure, faithful, obedient, favored. It fits. I know why Joseph, righteous, understanding, gracious. That fits. Even the deep theological reason that Titus gives for the coming of Jesus, to redeem us from all iniquity, that piece is a corner piece to the whole puzzle, and it fits. Even the ordinary piece, a peasant family from a no-name village, nothing special, simple folk, you know, uneducated, that fits. Even the name Jesus piece, it fits. In the first century, Jesus was an ordinary name. There must have been 10 Jesuses in the village in which he lived. If he were born today, it would have been like Joe or Sam or John. it fits. King Herod sent out to kill this new king of the Jews, but he was looking for a majestic, full-grown military leader to conquer Herod's kingdom. That's what he was looking for. He was looking for someone who was ready to set up his own government. He wasn't looking for an ordinary Jesus. But it fits. It all fits. Since the foundation of the earth, God had every piece to this puzzle perfectly fit to bring forth the Son of God in the fullness of time. 999 pieces are in place, and it should be time to celebrate. Except there's a hole in there, because someone must have pocketed the missing piece. Luke says there was no room for them in the inn. And if the details of the Bible matter, and we believe they do, if the Bible is something more than just creative writing, and we know that it is, why include this detail, this piece? I don't think it fits. I mean, I know there was no room. Bethlehem was overrun by other peasants who were born who were in that town for the census. I mean, that's why all the rooms were taken. But if the Lord God Almighty, the King of the universe, can open up a parking space for me right in front of Ollie's on December 23rd, couldn't he find space for Jesus? Now, we can't believe for one moment that this was an oversight from God, or that God somehow forgot to make reservations. This event had to be planned. This event, the whole event, it was planned down to the smallest piece for millennia. This piece has to fit. They all fit. But how does that fit? No room in the inn? Really? Is it just because a stable is a logical place for shepherds to visit? Well, I suppose that's true. Is it because a stable is so ordinary? Well, and that's true. Is it just because the thought of Jesus without a room is so pitiful, it just makes for a great nativity scene? There was no room for them in the inn. Inquiring minds want to know why that is. I used to think that it fit with that whole humility theme. You know, shepherds and peasants and a young unwed mother, no crib for a bed. The gospel always does something exciting, and that really turned everything upside down. You know, it always comes as some kind of a surprise. You know, like the last will be first and the first will be last, or to be great, you must be a servant, or to live, you must die. What greater turn to the gospel than to have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords born in a barn? But when I tried to fill that hole with that piece, the lines just didn't quite line up. And the colors weren't just right. It was very close, but not quite. Sometimes, though, when you're working on a jigsaw puzzle, you need to step back. You need to get a different perspective. You need to turn the piece a little bit, and then you need to try it again. No room at the end. Can you even imagine what that night looked like? It's 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. She's tired. She's pregnant. She doesn't have much to eat. It's late when they arrive and Murphy's Law goes into effect. It's cold. They have no room, no family, and honestly, they don't know anything about birth and no babies. Now, she goes into labor, and I'm figuring in my head, I always thought, you know, it had to be raining, because of course it would be raining, right? Because it had to be miserable. No room. Not for you. Not here. You, Jesus, you go away, go anywhere, but here. And that's where it started. A life of rejection. It doesn't start with Jesus crying from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It doesn't begin with Peter saying, I know not the man. It doesn't begin with Judas 30 pieces of silver. It doesn't begin with Jewish leaders plotting to kill him. Rejection for Jesus began right in Bethlehem, the very first day that he entered the world, an innkeeper who had no room at the inn. That's where the rejection began. It began there in Bethlehem, and it continues today here, in the hearts of those who still have no room for Jesus. Not here. Not you, Jesus. Go away. You are not welcome. Not in my life. Rejection. Rejected by the very ones he came to save. Rejected by a world that loves darkness. Rejected by those who have no room, no time, no need for a savior. Does that piece fit better? Unfortunately, I think that it does. No room, no room, not in the inn and not anywhere. I'm wondering, though, did Jesus ever have a room? Was he ever welcomed? I mean, I suppose he had a room in Nazareth where he grew up, though the Bible doesn't say anything about the early years. And when he was 12, you remember the story. His parents lost him in Jerusalem for a couple of days. Remember where they found him? You remember, right? The temple. And remember what he said to his frantic parents when they finally found him? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? I bet he had room there. But strange, because as far as we know, as an adult, Jesus was homeless. You know, we can go to Mount Vernon, and we can see the home of George Washington, but Jesus had no home. In fact, when one disciple said that he would follow Jesus anywhere, Jesus said this, "Foxes have dens to live in, and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." From the moment he was born, we have given Jesus our very worst. From a stable to a cross, we have given him our very worst. And yet he exposed himself to the full dangers of this world, from a drafty, dirty stable to a cross for one reason. Not to find himself a home. He didn't need one. Instead, he came to give you a home. He chose the least so that you could have the most. He chose the cross so that you would have a place at the table. He chose to die so that you would never have to be left out in the cold. And that's the missing piece. We reject him for so many reasons. No room in the inn. No room in my heart. No room in my calendar. No room in my priorities. It's a rejection that leads right to the cross. You, Jesus, you must die. And yet it is Jesus who rejects our rejection. And he says with amazing grace, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. And I will take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You see, that's the missing piece. That's the way God has put the puzzle of life together. The Bible says that you and I were made not for this world. We're made for eternity. We don't fit always. This isn't your home any more than a stable was a home for Jesus. The Bible calls your body an earthly tent. One day that tent's going to be torn down. It's going to be replaced with a home that God has made for you. And that fits. That is a complete puzzle. So my question for you this evening is, what about the puzzle of your life? Are there any pieces missing? The picture that you had of a perfect family, of the perfect job, of the perfect life, of the perfect Christmas, how's that working out for you? What about your picture? Is it complete? Or is there still a piece missing? It's strange, isn't it? Because just like this jigsaw puzzle, 1,000 pieces. You can have 999 in place. And for the most part, it looks pretty good, at least from the outside. Can't complain, well, much. But it's the whole that we see. And it's the whole that we feel. And it reminds us that the picture is not perfect. And that it is not complete. And there is something about it that is just not right. There is a hole in the puzzle of your life. Can you feel that? Do you know, study after study, poll after poll, tell us over and over again that we are busier than ever. We are getting more done than ever. We are making more money than ever. And yet we are more unhappy today than we have ever been. Why? Well, it's not that the 999 pieces aren't in place, because for the most part they are. It's that hole. It's that one piece. A hole that we try to fill with more activities and more money and more pleasure. But it can only be filled by the same piece that we have here tonight. By this one piece that the world has rejected, but who has not rejected you. Johnny read from Titus 2. He is who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people of his own. He it is. And that's the missing piece. Did you wonder where it was? Jesus, the rejected one, comes to you this Christmas Eve saying, I know you have no room for me in the inn. And I know you haven't had any room for me in your heart. And I know you don't have any room for me in your schedule. And I know that you don't have any room for me in your family or your work or your future. The only place you made room for me was at the cross. But he also says to us, but it was for that reason I came, according to the perfect plan of my Father, to fill that hole in your puzzle, to erase that guilt from your sin, to remove that fear of your death, with a promise, I go prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you will be also one day, together in my Father's house. And that's the missing piece in the puzzle. That's the missing piece in your puzzle. But it isn't too late, because tomorrow's Christmas. Amen. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.